As we look to the Word of God today, we ask God to work in our hearts through a prayer of illumination. Let's pray. Lord of all power and hosts, we come to you as we look at a passage from the final book of the Bible. Remind us today of your work in our lives and open our hearts to what you have to say to each and every one of us. Amen. This morning, we read Revelation 5, the whole chapter. The scroll and the Lamb. Then I, who was John, saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. So far, the reading of God's word. Lucy looks up. And there in front of her is an ordinary room stands a wardrobe. Her siblings, Peter, Susan, and Edmund, who were behind her, kept on moving to explore more of the old house that they will call home for the summer. Lucy is drawn to the piece of furniture and opens the door. Large fur coats are in front of her, and she pushes them aside and moves through the wardrobe into a snowy forest. Looks like this morning a little bit. This is how Lucy discovers the land of Narnia in C.S. Lewis's books. Narnia is a place outside of our own timeline, and without any magical way of entering Narnia, there would be no reason to suspect that talking animals, fanciful creatures, scary snow queens, and a place without Christmas even existed. It's behind a veil, and through the wardrobe, Lucy experiences something out of this world. We see this happen in our text for today. John, on the island of Patmos, is being brought into a place where he is able to see and experience something out of this world, getting a revelation from God about things in the present, past, and future. We tend to think of the book of Revelation as a prediction of just the future, but there is also a sense of revelation and revealing the present and the past as well. We tend to go straight to end times when we think about the book of Revelation, and part of this comes from the Greek word, and the root of the Greek word, revelation, which is apocalypse. I kindly looked up the definition of apocalypse for you and found that it is indeed a Greek word meaning revelation. And the secondary definition is an unveiling or unfolding of things not previously known and which would not be known apart from the unveiling. It's quite interesting. Things that are unknown unless they are unveiled. As we look at Revelation, we should anticipate having something be unveiled, be it past, present, or future. Just like the idea in the Narnia book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the revealing of the land of Narnia is through the wardrobe. So far in the book of Revelation, John has had four chapters of discourse directed at seven churches. And now John is brought before the throne, and the one who sits on the throne has in his hand a scroll with seven seals preventing it from being opened. Because of this scroll, we read about John's grief. As the angel asks, "Who is worthy to unseal the scroll?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. For John sees no one worthy, not even anyone in the throne room in front of him, which we'll find out later is a bit of a zoo. There's even a lamb in there. So John falls into grief. No one could open this document. Grief fills him because no one can seem to reveal God's plan for God's redemption of God's creation. In essence, it seems as if the grief flows from the fact that no one can figure out just what God is doing in God's world. And here, John is not only the implied author, but also functions as a model for the ideal reader, for us. His response to the scroll being sealed is the same response that we should have. His weeping is out of despair that this world is without a heavenly advocate. This is a potentially devastating situation. Who is worthy to open the seals? Who can presume to be worthy? And in John's grief, he begins to weep. We often live in this way too, where the darkness of this world leads us from grief to weeping. For the darkness of this world is truly real and it is truly devastating. Is there anyone who can save us? John knew that the scroll held a plan from God, God's plan. Oh, only if we knew God's plans for our lives, for the world, then that would make life so much easier. Right? Maybe if God answered our prayers more clearly, that he would reveal his will for our lives so we can prepare for the unknowns that we currently experience. This is what all of us want. We want to know what is going on. We want to be in the light, not in the dark. But that is not the way we experience God's plans. They are mysterious and unknown. We're supposed to trust and have faith. But how do we respond to the unknown? How do we respond to darkness? Often there seems to be no one coming along to help us, and we are sitting in the dark, our candle about to burn out. And we feel the pain, we feel the grief of the unknown. Along with this is a sense of confusion as to what God's plans really are. For when we think about all of the junk and the darkness in our lives, past and present, we wonder how that could be part of God's plan. So we look on wondering when the plan of God will be revealed. We wonder where our good God is. How can a God who is loving, kind, just, fair, honest, loyal, and so much more let evil abound on the earth? Where is God's plan? And we weep because no one is worthy to open the scroll of God's plan living in the dark. A TV show that I recently am re-watching on Netflix is called Avatar, The Last Airbender. In one of the episodes, the main character Aang, with his companions Sokka, Katara, Pet Momo, and their flying bison Appa, are forced to go through a cave and a whole labyrinth cave system. It was their only way to get by their enemy, the Fire Nation, and to the safe city of Ba Sing Se. Local legend has it that the caves not only had one way out, and that love would lead the way. Sokka would have none of this rubbish about legends, and starts to make a map of the caves, trying to figure out the labyrinth that they're in. If you know the TV series, then with Sokka leading the way, they are destined to get lost, and they do. After many hours of wandering, and with a few scary bat-like creatures waiting in the dark, their torches slowly run out of light. The group is in terror. They fear they will never be able to find their way out of this cave. Their lights go out, and they sit in the dark. Wait a moment. As the light from the fire dies, the group looks up to see a glowing path of crystal on the ceiling, a path that leads them right to the exit of the cave. Aang and his companions were lost the moment they went into the cave, and their efforts only made them more lost. And more strikingly, too, was the fact that their torches, were making them unable to see the guiding light on the top of the cave roof. So when we read that John wept. We can be sure that we are all utterly dependent on a Savior, just as the members of the last Airbender's crew were totally dependent on the glow of the cave ceiling for their escape from the cave. We are utterly dependent on God for any sort of hope of guidance that leads us out of this world of darkness. For so far we have seen John in the throne room. He has looked upon the scroll and the angel asked if anyone was worthy. Revelation 5:5 says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll with its 7 seals.'" What? Where is this lion? John doesn't see a lion, but a lamb. Could this lamb really be the Lion of Judah? The elder tells John that there is one who can open the scroll containing God's plans. He is a lamb looking as if it had been slain. John has the aha moment here. His brain synapses start clicking and reaching back into Genesis 49, verse 9, for the image of Judah as the lion. Streaming through the Old Testament covenants of Moses and David, that God will be with them and descendants of David will always be on the throne, all the way to Jesus. John knows the story of Jesus, his death, crucifixion, and resurrection, and now in front of him, this lamb who looks as if it had been slain, taking up the scroll of God, able to reveal the word, able to reveal to the world the respective plan. This is the revealing of the Lamb, the apocalypse of the Lamb as the Son of God, for only God is able to know God's plan, and only God is worthy to unveil the scroll, and in the slain Lamb there is victory. That Jesus won by dying is profound. And the Lamb holds the scroll. This unleashes what we might call a rousing hymn sing. With where the grief that John and the rest of the earth experienced is turned into praise. This massive, glorious choir sings 3 hymns in Revelation 5. The first praises the Lamb not only for redeeming his adopted brothers and sisters, but also turning these siblings into the kingdom of priests. The second hymn offers Jesus the Lamb who is worthy of all power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise that the creation can muster. But then, as if the myriad of angels, heavenly hosts, and elders just can't muster enough praise, Revelation 5's third hymn of praise has every last creature in the world, including those in the deepest oceans, rising up to sing the doxology. You expect God's holy angels to sing a song to Jesus Christ, but perhaps nothing so vividly shows the scope of God's victory more than the fact that eagles and dolphins, jaguars and hummingbirds, sandhill cranes and elephants will also give the Lamb honor and glory and praise forever and ever. The Lamb revealed to John. And where is the grief? Where's the darkness now? As the whole earth, all of creation, joins to praise the slain Lamb who is worthy to reveal the redemptive plan of God. It's like the idea of a sealed will, something that is only opened once the person who wrote it has passed away. This is significant in that God wrote it, and Jesus died in order to open the scroll. This scroll could be the book of life, and if it is, then it is only revealed in the death and blood of the Lamb. And the Lamb took the scroll and is still holding it for us today. For today, we look around us. As we look around us, we should see the cross. We should see before us a lamb that was slain, a lion. And here, the central paradox of Revelation and of Christian faith in general comes to the forefront. Jesus conquered, not by force, but by death. Not by violence, but by martyrdom. The lion is the lamb, revealed to John in this vision and revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. So when we look at the book of Revelation as just a predictor of the future, we miss it pointing to the past of Jesus on the cross, the present of the Holy Spirit with us, and the future hope of the renewing of all things. In this way, Revelation is part of our New Testament precisely because it preaches the same gospel as the rest of the New Testament. All of history depends on the cross, the central event in God's plan of salvation. There it is. Part of God's plan revealed for his people. And it had its biggest cost on the cross, that we can be brought into relationship with Jesus, the Lamb, and that we can join in creation to praise the Lamb who is worthy to open the scroll. And this hope is for all people, not just a Jewish audience. This hope was for all peoples, tribes, and nations, and that includes us today. The plan of God is only revealed through the Lamb. There is no hope besides Jesus for the redemption of the earth, for the redemption of you and for me. But we still live in a world of sin, a world with darkness. And here, with Jesus holding the scroll, with the ability for him to know the will of God, this gives us the best perspective on how to live our lives on earth today. This turns our grief and fear of the unknown towards the Lamb, towards Jesus. Will you walk with him all of your days? For evil exists in this world, but it does not have the final say. A light guides our way, and the whole of creation sings praise to Jesus for this. And this redemptive plan is what brings us from darkness into light. We've been waiting for a hero, someone to sweep in and make everything better. But just as John did not see the Savior as the Lamb, we find it hard to accept where Jesus has saved us. Jesus shows us that the true victory comes in sacrifice and weakness. And this, in turn, brings us to depend on God for justification and righteousness. And as Jesus' army of followers, we must imitate his example. For we learn as Christians that we are to be followers of Christ, followers of the Lamb, and we join in singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Amen. Let's pray. Glorious Father, Lamb of God, we thank you for being worthy to reveal to us and to all of creation the redemptive plan of the Father. Jesus, help us to walk with you every day as we learn about your great work. May we continue to love Jesus, the Lamb revealed to us, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen.